I have not always been a huge fan of April Fool's Day, but Eric and I have a friend here in Hudson, actually a friend here at Mid-Current Church, actually, who is a pretty big fan of April Fool's Day. And since we moved here almost, not quite, but almost 4 years ago, I think I live just a little bit vicariously through her and through all the fun that she has with her family on April Fool's. And so this morning, with her permission, I want to begin by showing you this year's edition of April Fool's in the Arlich family home. Hannah has prepared some very tempting looking treats you're going to see here. Very tempting looking. Maybe not. That's all right. They're very tempting looking, tasty appearing treats for her girls. But what actually plays out is really pretty great. So I know that the you know, video here is small, but take a look at this.
I know. You just gotta grab it. I didn't do a very good job. Just grab it and eat it. Just grab it and go for it. Just pick it up, Jules. It's so messy.
I can't bite.
Jules, just eat your cake. You just gotta bite it. Go. What's wrong with your cake? Whoa. Uh-oh. Don't eat it. Don't actually eat it. It's a sponge. Here, Jules, you have yours. Okay.
My favorite moments happen very, very quickly, and I know the video is small, and it goes by quick, so you might have missed them, but let me try to describe it for you here, and I even will show you a picture here in a second. But my favorite moment of this little video is the moment of realization that the girls have about what's taking place. It looks so good. I mean, who doesn't want to sink their teeth into a yummy-looking piece of cake? It looks so good. It seemed very much like something that they would enjoy or that they should enjoy, that her mom told them, you got to dig in. This is going to be so good. And when they do, they quickly realize something isn't right. Okay, you can just, my favorite part, you can just see it in their eyes, right? That their faces sour, their eyebrows furrow a little bit, and then they hold out. Look at this. They hold out the piece of cake for reexamination. And you can almost just hear, at least this is me, you can almost just hear the confusion, and you can almost just hear the question that is running through their minds. What is this? What is this? Friends, I want to ask you something today. How many of you have ever wondered or ever asked yourself the very same question, stick with me here, about the Bible? Any of you? Yeah, there's some hands going up, right? I think this is a question at some point that all of us have asked ourselves, what is this? Right? See, and I actually think that there are two types of people here today. And I'm really glad that both types of people are here that are walking through the doors of Mid-Current. But I think there's two types of people. The first type is people who are new to church. They're new to faith. They're maybe new to God. They're maybe new to this whole Jesus thing. Maybe that's you. And maybe you've been coming to church for a little while now, and maybe you even kind of like it. And whether it's here or somewhere else, right, that the pastor's always talking about the Bible, and it even sounds kind of interesting at times. And then you've got some Christian friends maybe who enjoy reading the Bible, and they tell you, you should really do the same thing. It's going to be good for you. It's going to be really helpful for you, and I think you're really going to be glad that you did. And so you do. You grab a Bible, you crack it open, and you start reading. And it doesn't take long before you get that same look on your face that those girls had in the video, and you ask yourself, what is this? Where did this come from? What is this that I am reading? This seemed way more interesting in church than it does to me right now. Okay, others of you, maybe you're not new to faith, you're not new to church, you're not new to God, you're maybe not even new to the Bible, but maybe for you right now, life is growing in complexity. Maybe you're at a spot right now where you've got a desire to really grow deeper in your faith, and so you want to explore the Bible a little bit more, maybe a little bit deeper in some of the places that you're maybe not as familiar. And yet inevitably, no matter how much of a Bible reading veteran you are, you discover something, some verse, some chapter, some book, some theme, some big idea, and you start to ask yourself, maybe for the first time ever, what is this? Right? Where did this come from? What am I reading? What is this really saying to me? Okay? If I asked you to raise your hands again, which I won't, I'm thinking that many of you, for whatever reason, would admit to asking questions like that about this book that we call the Bible. And so if that's you, I'm really glad that you are here today, because we are starting a brand new series, really a series like we have never really ever done here before, but we're starting a brand new series called I Have a Question. And we're going to take the next handful of weeks to explore what I think are some of the common questions that people may have and may be asking when it comes to God, when it comes to faith, when it comes to church, and when it comes to the Bible. And so that is really where we are going to start with this series today, with the Bible. And I want to try to give you my best answer to this question. What is this? What is the Bible? Where did it come from? And how do I go about reading it? Because the truth is that there is maybe no other book that has inspired as many people to do as amazing things as this book has right here. But at the same time, this very same book has also confused other people, which is too bad, because it is meant to inspire, it is meant to illuminate, it is meant to be helpful, and it is meant to be useful for you and for me. In fact, the Bible says, and even more specifically than that, it's a man named Paul who wrote so many of the letters that are included in this Bible. Paul says this about the Bible that is also referred to as Scripture. Here's what he says. You can follow along on the side screen. In 2 Timothy, Paul says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. And God uses it, pay attention to this, God uses it to prepare and to equip his people to do every good work. Friends, I want us to do more of the good works, of the good things that God has prepared for us to do in this world. And I want us to know, in a world right now that is getting even more complex and even more confusing, I want us to know what is good and what is right and what is true. And I want us to have a guide for how it is that we correct what it is that has gone wrong, not only in our own lives, but in this big world around us. In the Bible, it is God's gift to us, and it is a tool for us to do just that. And so here's what I want for us. I want us to have as great an understanding as possible, all together, right? Moving forward together from the same place. I want us to have as great an understanding as possible regarding what the Bible really is, so that it can be the useful tool for us that it was designed and that was inspired to be. So today, here's what I'm going to do. Like I said, we're starting a series like we've never done before. And what I want to do today is attempt to just kind of go back to square one to some degree, back to the basics. Yes, there are some very big questions that we might have about some of the things that we read in the Bible. And I want to get to some of those questions as this series goes on. But today, it's simply about answering that one question. What is this? What is the Bible? What is it made up of? Where did it come from? And how do we go about reading it in a way that makes really any sense for us. And so here's the deal, right? You might find portions of today and portions of things that I say very interesting, and maybe others of you at other points, you'd be going, wow, that's really not very interesting at all, Sten, and that's okay. Because all I'm trying to do for as many people as possible is paint a fuller picture as I can for all of us about what this book is that we hold with such high regard. And truthfully, I want to say a lot of different things about it because I really believe there's something here in this Bible. There's something for us today for everyone to learn. So let me then begin talking about the what. I want to talk about what. I want to talk a little bit about how today, but let me begin by talking about what the Bible really is. And to do that, I want to begin actually by saying a little bit about what it is not. What the Bible is not. It is actually not, despite what we might think, despite so many of the other books that we read and the books that we enjoy, it's actually not a chronological story that's told in sequential order, like the books that we read today, like we might think it is. And it's actually not one giant book that had one single person that, you know, that sat down thousands of years ago and then emerged out of obscurity to present this big book to the world as something that they should think is important and something that they should pay attention to. Okay? The Bible as we know it, it is actually a small library of books. It's a collection of books, and it's a collection of writings that doesn't tell one chronological story, but it still tells one seamless story about the God who made us, about the God that loves us, about the God that redeems us, and about the God that has a future for us. And those books, those writings, and that story ultimately emerged, right? Not out of obscurity from, you know, one man who wrote some book that said, this is really important. All of those books and that story and those writings emerged out of the actual recorded history of the people of ancient Israel. In one sense, they were really no different than any other ordinary ancient civilization. But among them were a group of individuals known as prophets, right? People who kind of spoke on God's behalf. And so among this very kind of common, ordinary, ancient Israel community, there was a group of individuals known as prophets, and they viewed Israel's history as anything but ordinary. They actually saw their people, that their story, that their history as a central part of what God was doing for all of humanity. And these prophets were literary geniuses, okay? Take my midweek emails and all the literary genius that is encompassed in those emails to you and multiply it by like a lot, okay? These prophets were really, really good literary geniuses, and they expertly crafted the Hebrew language to write epic narratives about some of the most dramatic, some of the most pivotal moments in Israel's history. They wrote sophisticated poetry, and they were masters of metaphor and masters of storytelling. And so rather than one author, there were actually many authors who produced these texts and who produced these writings over a 1,000-year period that when they were collected, and when they're all kind of brought together in one place at one time, that they told the story of ancient Israel's people. And those texts at a certain point that they came together to form what it is that we refer to as the Old Testament. In Hebrew, which was the language of ancient Israel, this collection of writings was actually called the Tanakh. Okay, and I want to talk about this for a second. Here's one of those details that half of you are going to go, cool, that's kind of interesting. And the other half are going to go, wow, Sten, that's really boring. I did not think you were that much of a dork, okay? But I'm just going to go with it anyway. I want you to know what this stuff is. So the Tanakh is actually just an acronym, okay? It's an acronym that describes the three types of writings that were actually recorded, the three types of writings that were actually contained in those early Jewish scriptures. And it's an acronym, okay? The Tanakh is an acronym. T stands for Torah, which was the Hebrew word for law. So this was the first five books of the Bible, the first five books of the Old Testament that contains Israel's foundation story. This is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, in Deuteronomy. The N stands for Nevi'im, which is the Hebrew word for prophets. And so all of these books include the history of God's people, the history of Israel told from the perspective and in the prophet's point of view. And it also contains some poetic books from the prophets as well. And then the K stands for Ketuvim, which is the Hebrew word for writings. And what this is a really diverse collection of poems and of songs and of wisdom literature. Think of the book of Proverbs for any of you that are familiar with it. And then in so much more narrative storytelling writing. Okay, and here's what you have to know. The Jewish people, they believed that through these literary works, okay, these actual texts, these actual writings, this actual recorded history, they believed that through these literary works, God speaks to his people. Okay, and altogether, these books tell an epic story of how God is working through his people to bring order and to bring beauty out of the chaos of the world. Okay. In this entire collection of foundation story and history of poems and songs and writings and all this stuff, right? This entire collection of writings all points to one thing. It all builds up to this one hope. That God's people are promised for a new leader. Every bit of that Tanakh, those Old Testament writings, they all point to this hope that God's people would have a new leader, someone who would come to renew all of creation and make everything right that had gone wrong throughout their history as a people, and things had gone wrong. And so all eyes were on this promised hope, this glorious future. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. Okay, the Tanakh, or the Old Testament as we now refer to it, it comes to an end. And that leader that they were promised, that hope that everything pointed to, never shows up. I've heard it described as an expertly crafted work that's missing an ending. Literary genius, all collected, doesn't have an ending. And while that's partly true, okay, this expertly crafted work did have an ending, so to speak, or at least it did have a continuation. Because centuries later, a Jewish prophet would arrive on the scene. Okay, he first arrived as a baby, born to a virgin in a barn, but he was a Jewish prophet nonetheless, and his name was Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, and he claimed, right, as he continued his life on earth, he actually claimed that he was carrying this Tanakh story forward. Expertly crafted work, finished up with no ending. But he came onto the scene and he claimed to be carrying that story forward. And so for 3 years, he took the world by storm. He was ultimately crucified, and yet 3 days later, his followers claimed that he was raised from the dead. And so they believed, right? People in that first century world, they believed because of their Jewish roots and because of their Jewish ancestry, right? They knew the Tanakh story. They knew these Old Testament writing stories. And so they believed because of their Jewish ancestry and their Jewish history. They believed, you know what? I think this Jesus of Nazareth, I think he's the long-awaited leader that the Tanakh pointed to, that we were all waiting for, this one who would come to restore the world. Jesus claimed he was the one bringing that story forward, and his believers said, you know what? I think the dude is right. And so his earliest followers, they're called apostles, they began to compose new literary works. The Old Testament, the Tanakh, the Jewish history was ancient Israel literary works. And so these new Jesus followers, they composed new literary works. They composed books telling about the life of Jesus. They're called the Gospels. This is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They even formed an account known as the Book of Acts, which is just short for Acts of the Apostles, that detailed all the Acts of the Apostles as this Jesus movement started to spread outside of Israel. That's what the book of Acts is all about. This whole Jesus movement beginning to spread all out the ancient first century world. And then these apostles began circulating letters, handwritten letters to the various Jesus communities that had started to pop up all around the first century world. And they circulated these letters. They circulated these letters the way they did. They wrote them the way they did. And they circulated them because this following Jesus thing was very new. This following Jesus thing was actually very hard at times, and other times it was actually very unpopular. Okay? So these apostles or these pastors or leaders, they wrote letters to people in that day, to specific people at a specific time, to a specific context, to a specific situation, addressing these very situations to try to teach and to try to challenge and to try to comfort and to try to encourage these new Jesus followers to stay faithful, to stay the course, right? To stay on track. And so all of these writings of theirs, it continued the literary genius of the Jewish tradition that made up the Old Testament. And all of these writings, that's all they were. They were just letters that were being distributed. They were accounts of Jesus's life. They were details of the Jesus movement spreading. They came together to be considered what we know of as the New Testament. And these apostles, they believed that these New Testament writings were the fulfillment. Just as Jesus kind of said, they believed that they were the fulfillment and the completion of that epic and incomplete story told in the Tanakh. And they believed that these writings too, that were coming together, they believed these writings too were God speaking to his people. And so when you take the Old Testament writings and you put it together with the New Testament writings, the history, the poetry, the accounts, the letters, you put it all together and you get the good old B-I-B-L-E. Okay, who's ready for a pop quiz? Grab your pencils. Okay, I wouldn't do that to you. I know there's a lot of big words. I know that's like a super fast, super high level flyover overview. All I wanted to do is to try to give you a better understanding of what this book really is, where it came from, how did it come together. I want you to just, as best as I can, I want to give you some of the major building blocks of the Bible that contains this epic story of creation and of rebellion and of love and of redemption and of hope for a glorious future for eternity. And so that's my best crack at it in just about 15 minutes. But still, I have a hunch that if you could ask, many of you might still be wondering, that's great, very, very interesting, very cool, but how do I go about reading it? How do I go about making any of that really useful to me? Maybe you've said to yourself, hey, you know what, Stan, I start reading the Bible every January 1st, and I never make it out of the book of Genesis. Can't do it. Okay, if that's you, you're not alone, right? Sometimes what you read, you crack it open. Sometimes what you read, it can sound confusing. It can be overwhelming, or it can just sound downright, you know, weird. And you're trying to figure out, well, how, if this is supposed to be useful for me, how do I go about making it useful? The first thing I would say to you, I want to say two things about how it is that we read the Bible. The first thing I would say to you when it comes to reading the Bible is to do your best to discover the style, the literary style of the book that you are reading. Some of you may have a general sense about you know, what some of the books of the Bible are. Some of you might not. If you're not sure, honestly, I'm being dead serious, try Googling it. I'm dead serious. Where you type into Google, what is the literary style of the book of whatever you happen to be reading right then, okay? Scripture will not be as useful for teaching and for training if we don't understand the style and the context and the purpose for which it was written in the first place. Think of going to the public library and pulling a book off the shelf. You're not going to enjoy the book, or you're not going to benefit from the book the most if you don't know what kind of book you're pulling off the shelf, right? If you walked in convinced that the library was you know, only filled with page-turning, you know, drama-filled mystery novels, right? If that was your understanding, well, certainly every book in the library is just going to be a page-turner. You might be a little disappointed. You might be a little confused. You might even be a little let down if instead you pick out a cookbook on the 20 ways to prepare kale. I'm actually not sure there's ever a time when a cookbook about kale is beneficial, but that's a discussion for another day. The point is this: a book will only be as beneficial to you as much as you know what it is, right? You got to ask, is this a cookbook? Is this a self-help book? Is this a biography? Is this fiction? Is it nonfiction? What is it that I am reading? And so when it comes to the books and to the writings of the Bible, the very same thing is true. You have to understand what you are reading at any given moment if you really want to benefit from it in the greatest ways possible. And really, here's what I want to tell you today. There's really three main styles that describe the writing of the Bible. The first is narrative, or just straight up storytelling. And this is actually 43% of the entire Bible. And the point of narrative and storytelling is not necessarily to say, hey, be like the characters in this story, as much as it is meant to help us to see ourselves in the characters of the story, and to let the story inform and even challenge the way that we see life in the world around us, okay? After that, there's poetry. This is 33% of the entire Bible. It's poems, it's songs, it's wisdom writings for a purpose, meant to help us envision the world just slightly differently. Slightly differently to force us in some ways off of a familiar path that we have always traveled. It's poetry and it's creative writing meant to open our mind to something different than what we are often so prone to think. The final category is a category known as prose, or you might even call it discourse. And what this section of the Bible is, it's letters, it's speeches, it's essays, sermons, even from centuries ago, designed to build somewhat of an argument, a linear argument that ultimately requires a response. Prose and discourse writings are designed to force us to think logically about something and then to do something about it, to do something about what we have just read. And this is actually 24% of the entire Bible. Here's what I want to say to you today. Understanding what you are reading will help you to understand how you should be responding. Right? So many times we just go, oh, hey, life's getting pretty hard. I don't know. I'm just gonna open and start reading, right? Understanding what you are reading is gonna help you to understand how you should be responding, how you should be engaging, how you should be learning, what it is that you should be looking for. And yet, even as I say that, okay, I know there are some of you right now saying to yourself, Sten, I'm not going to Google search for prose in the Bible. Maybe not. In that case, I want to take one step further, and I want to finish this introduction today. I want to finish as practically as I can for you to use this tool to the best of your abilities, to use this tool to be more of what it was designed to be. So I wanna finish as practical as I can. So what I'm gonna share with you and what we're actually gonna send home with you today is just a simple list. It's a simple list of five questions that you can use to ask yourself about whatever passage of scripture it is that you might be reading. For whatever reason, if you're just opening the Bible, if you're going through a particular book, you're reading something with a friend, I want you to have at your fingertips today five questions that you can use to ask yourself about whatever passage of scripture that you might be reading. It is just a basic guide, a basic study tool, a basic framework that you can use to help you should you ever begin to engage with this book just a little bit more. So here are those five questions that you can begin to ask yourself. As you open the Bible and read the pages within it, ask yourself, is there, number one, is there a sin to avoid? You got to have some kind of direction. You can't just open and start reading. Ask yourself, is there a sin to avoid? Does this passage or does God say anything about something that I need to be aware of, some kind of sin that I need to be aware of? Is there a sin that it's encouraging me to confess or that it is helping me to see that I need to avoid in my life? Then ask yourself this, is there a promise to claim? okay? In the midst of the life I'm living right now, in the midst of the fears I have and the doubts I have and the worries I have or the insecurities I have, in the midst of the complexities that are going on in my life right now, in the midst of the storm that feels like it is just blowing me from side to side, is there a promise that God is communicating in what I'm reading that I need to claim or that I need to hold on to right now? Then ask yourself this, is there an example to follow? Okay, is there someone in this story? Is there someone in this book or in this chapter that I'm reading right now that's actually a good role model? Is there someone that's being described here, that's being talked about, that demonstrates character traits or actions or decisions that are commendable, that is gonna help me to become the person that God designed me to be? Is there something about this person I'm reading about that I should really try to emulate with my life? Is there an example to follow? Then ask yourself this, is there a command to obey? And I'm not necessarily just talking about the 10 biggies, right? We know those. I'm not just talking about the 10 most famous commandments. But we have to ask ourselves in so many different sections of what we read in the Bible, is there something here that God wants me to apply to my life? Not just the 10 big ones. Is there something that I'm reading, that I'm sensing, man, I think this is maybe what God wants me to apply to my life in order to be the person that God created me to be, or in order to develop the kind of godly character that God wants or that I want to have in my life? Is there a command here for me to obey, for me to pay attention to? And finally, you can ask yourself, is there knowledge of God described? What does this passage, what does this book or this section that I'm reading right now, what does it tell me about God? What does it tell me about Jesus? What does it say about the Holy Spirit? What is God actually like? What are his attributes? What are his attitudes? What is this telling me about who God really is? The truth is, you will not answer all five questions all the time, but my hope is that these five questions will provide just a helpful framework for you to engage more with this book called the Bible in your everyday life. And I really am praying that it would be, for so many more of us, it would be the tool that it was designed to be, so that we can live the life that God has prepared for us to live. Psalm 119, it's one of the many poems that I've just described. It's one of the many poems in the Bible that's designed to help us see the world just a little bit differently. Psalm 119 says this about the Bible. It says this about God's word. See it on the side screen. It says this, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." Your word, God, scripture, this Bible, this book, it is a lamp to guide my feet, and it is a light for my path. God's word, this Bible, is the best, and it is the only way for us to successfully navigate through this life as followers of Jesus. It is a light, and it is a lamp for you and for me. I don't need to tell you this, but lamps are a good thing, okay? They're used in society to create light. You know this, right? They're used in society to create light for movement and for activity. Interestingly enough, the Hebrew word here for lamp is the word na'ir. And this description of this type of lamp is simply equivalent to the type of subtle light that a candle gives off, where there is limited visibility of the surrounding area, but just enough light to navigate the next step that is right in front of you. Your word is a lamp to my feet. Just enough light for the step that's right in front of you. With just enough light to navigate through life, I believe that God speaks to us through his word, guiding us, directing us, giving us the direction that we need. Maybe not all at once, but just enough to face each new day and to keep coming back to him for more. Why would God's word here be compared to such a lamp of limited visibility? I don't think it's a mistake. I don't think it's a flaw. I don't think it's an oversight on the part of those who were inspired to write the books of the Bible. I think that God's word is handed down to us just as it is, perfectly inviting us onto each and every page for a reason, right? It is forcing us to slow down, to read faithfully, to read carefully, to read consistently, and to read intentionally every day so that we might discuss and so that we might learn and so that we might uncover more and more of what God is speaking to us, that it might give us just enough light for the day at hand. Friends, there's a reason why I just took 30 minutes of your time to talk about some of the basics, some of the foundations of the Bible, because it is a lamp to our feet. It is a light to our path, and most of all, because it is a story that tells of God's immeasurable love and plan and future for you. And this church exists so that many more of you would know it, that many more of you would experience it, and that many more of you would respond to it each and every day. Let me close with a word of prayer. God, we give you thanks for this day, and God, we give you thanks for your word. And there's so many ways that Christians and churches, we talk about the scriptures and the text and your word, and maybe it sounds confusing, God, but I pray that each of us would have a greater sense of what the Bible is, that it is your word to us. It is your guidance. It is your direction to us. And we give you thanks for it, God. We give you thanks for the light that it is to our path, for the lamp that it is to our feet. God, and I pray that so many more of us here today would turn to it. God, life is crazy. Life is complex. If we haven't figured that out right now, I don't know where we've been. God, this journey that we are on is a crazy one. And yet, what a gift, God, that you didn't want us to, you know, just be, you know, in the dark with the whole thing, but that you wanted to provide enough light for us each and every day to take the very next step that we need to take. And so, God, if there are those of us that have an opportunity to read or to engage more, God, I pray that you would invite us onto the pages of this story more and more. No, we don't have to dive into a pool that's over our head. God, I just pray that wherever each person is at here today, I pray that you would invite them just a little bit deeper into the pages, into the story that is told on the pages of our Bible. God, would you draw us to you, and would you continue to light our path, be a lamp to our feet and our guide each and every day. God, we thank you so much for your love for us. Crazy love, unthinkable love, sacrificial love, unconditional love. God, we give you thanks for it, and we give you thanks for its story being told in a book right at our fingertips. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Hey, well, before you go today, I want to let you know of just a few things. If there is any reason that you would be in need of prayer today for anything that might be happening in your life, the complexities that you're facing right now, we'll have someone just up to my right by these curtains today who would love to pray for you. We also want to let you know, if you don't have this good book that we're talking about, right, the Bible, we've got them here, and we would love to put one in your hands free of charge today. So if you don't have one of these, you come stop at the welcome desk and we will send you home with one today, because we believe it is a light and a lamp into your feet, and we don't want you walking in darkness any longer. So make sure you've got one of these. You'll also get a little bookmark that's got those five questions. Is there a sin to avoid? Is there a promise to claim? An example to follow? A command to obey? And knowledge of God? So take that, put it somewhere where you'll see it and remember it, and use it as the tool that you need it to be when you are reading this book we call the Bible. So thanks so much for being here today. We pray that you have an awesome rest of your Sunday, and we will see you right back here next week at Camp St. Croix or online for week number 2 in our series, I Have a Question. We'll see you then.